Thanks for letting me be up here. When we first started coming to church here, Pam and I were really impressed and said, wow, Pastor Craig lets just all kinds of people up on the platform. And now I'm standing up here, and let's see how it goes. Afterwards, you might want to have a talk with Pastor Craig about who he lets get up here. But we've been in 1 Corinthians, and we are looking at what the Bible says about us as Christians being influencers. We actually influence our world. We make a difference in the world. And the title of the message today, really, why the church? Why does the church exist? Why are we here? And the bottom line, maybe this could be a definition for you, the church exists to give testimony to the power of Jesus who lived, died, and rose to forgive our sins and invite us into a relationship with him into eternity. That's why the church is here. And we all can be an influencer by sharing testimony of why the resurrection of Jesus matters in our lives. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. I am going to read it on here because my eyes are way too old to read that. Okay. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are now being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I, was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So it's interesting as I started looking at this passage and thought, we've been hearing from Paul for 14 chapters, all kinds of truths, all kinds of information that he wanted the Corinth church to pay attention to and to know. So why now, after all these chapters, does Paul come back to really the basics of Christianity here in chapter 15? We're almost to the end of the book. Is it a little late maybe to show? But I believe the reason why it's here is to remind them, and therefore us, that we need to go back to those basics. They had heard many things in the culture. They began to doubt what Paul had taught. You know, was the resurrection real? Do people actually go to heaven? Earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul challenged us that if anyone thinks they're standing, we really need to take heed or be careful lest we fall. This is because if at any point we're all vulnerable, we're all susceptible to falling. That's why we got to go back to the basics. We got to go back and remind ourselves of the truth and what we know, what Paul had been teaching us from the beginning. So Pam and I, as Michelle mentioned, have been in marriage ministry. We've been doing marriage ministry for 20 years. We host pastors and missionaries, and we do workshops and retreats, helping them build into their marriage. So after 39 years of marriage, it seems like at this point we should just be able to coast and no longer need to deposit into our marriage, but we still, at all turns, are attentive. We need to be attentive to our marriage. We need to be working and growing in order to have joy and be fruitful in our marriage. So I hear young couples say, oh, it's hard to take the time because life's so busy. Well, I'm sorry. Here we are 39 years later. We still need to take time. It's so important. So we do things like speaking kindly to each other. Now, we lived in New York City a lot of years. people maybe don't talk so kindly to each other. So it's an area we are continually working at. We make sure we take Sabbath together every week to try and spend time enjoying the Lord and His presence in our marriage. So no matter what stage of life we work to grow, young, old, and it's the same thing is true when it comes to these biblical truths, these basics of Christianity that Paul is talking about here, that we really need to go back to those basics. Now you might be thinking, I'm very knowledgeable. I have been in these basics for many, many years as a Christian. And when couples say, oh, we would never do anything foolish. We'd never do anything that would harm our marriage. It's probably time for a little awareness because, yeah, it's easy to do something. And the same is true with these basics. If you think, I'm too knowledgeable, I've already got it all, yeah, sorry, you're probably wrong. It's time to keep going back to those basics. In July, there was a conference just north of the city, and the name of this conference was the Wild Goose Festival. Well, I can't even say goose. The Wild Goose Festival. It's a gathering of progressive Christians. And I'm thinking that their definition of progressive is probably different than my definition of progressive. Not sure what it means. I know there are a lot of great truths presented and looked at this conference that it was going on. But one of the booths in the main way of this conference was a booth a woman set up with a tarot card. She had tarot cards out, and she was reading for Christians about their future, whatever circumstances, using these tarot cards and talking to them. So my friend who was there pointed out to her and asked her, how can you do this? How can you even use these tarot cards in this Christian setting? And her response was that it was her way of taking back what pagans had stolen from Christians by using these tarot cards. By practicing a pagan ritual, we're taking something back? Are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. You all know, we live in a time where truth is really considered irrelevant most of the time. And if you're of the more seasoned folks sitting here in this space or listening online, you remember when truth was like oxygen. People came to Christ when they heard the truth that Jesus died, rose, buried, rose from the dead. So when I was in junior high, I remember for the first time someone explaining to me the truth of how God loved me and how Jesus died for me. And I thought, well, I'm no dummy. I'm smarter than a doorknob. So if this is reality, this is truth, I want to know more. So I pursued the truth. I looked for the truth. And then I gave my life to Christ based on this truth. My friend, author and Gordon Conwell professor, Wes Vanderlucht, has a book that it's called Beauty is Oxygen. And in it, he talks about how beauty today is just as much oxygen for our souls as truth. And in fact, people are more likely to come to Christ if you look at evangelism and how we're doing evangelism. People are more likely to come to the Lord by seeing beauty. I notice, oh, this amazing beauty. And then we say, oh, look, there's a God who invented it. There's a God who created it, this beauty. And I take you to the truth of what the gospel is. They're going to say, if you say, this is the truth, man, that's good. That's good for you. That's your truth. But people tend to look at beauty and enjoy God and find the Lord through beauty. So people may hear God's truth differently in different seasons, different cultures, different centuries, but the truth is still the same. Amen? The truth never loses its power. The Corinth church that Paul is writing to was trying to make their own more attractive truth. And why? Because they weren't clear about God's word. They hadn't taken the time. They weren't paying attention. They didn't know God's word. It sounds kind of familiar today. Paul helped them to focus their attention back on the gospel so they would crumble to the public opinion about the Lord and his teaching. And today, we are bombarded with non-truth on pretty much anything. Politics, media, all your social platforms, community gatherings, sports, entertainment. We're asked to discriminate against others who think differently. It's no longer okay to have a different opinion. I'm to look down upon you. I'm to judge you, seek revenge, even put you to shame. I ghost you. I write you off. I'm deeply sorry to those of you who have grown up this way. In my generation, we agreed to disagree. We were invited to disagree. I might even ask you, oh, isn't that interesting? How did you come to that conclusion? Tell me more. I'd like to know why you believe that, how you think that, how did you come up with that? I'm overcome, really, with the news of how broken the world is. You probably are too. Many Christians throw up their hands, say, I can't do anything. I don't have any influence. I don't have any personal power. I don't know what to do here. So I think I'll just choose to hide. I hide inside. I get away from it all, seeking some sort of sense of control. If I can just get away from it, maybe I control what's going on. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've kind of done the opposite and you have set your mind to fighting, even revenge. After all, that's what we see all around us every day. I'd like to remind you, though, that the world has always been broken. When I hear people talk about the situation that we're in, I go back to the biblical record of Genesis. Adam and Eve have two sons, and one of those sons killed the other one. Talk about a broken family system. It's always been a mess. Satan has always set out to destroy the world, including our marriages, our children, our friendships, relationships. Now, this is where the truth gets really good, because God is in control. Why go back to the truth that Paul reminds us of here? Because the world is broken. People need the Lord. God is on his throne. He calls us his children, and he uses us to bring about goodness and beauty in the world. My friends, this is really, really good news. So let's look at the passage, and what are the things that Paul was reminding that Corinthian church and therefore us? There's these five truths or basic things that Paul is reminding them. So in verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus forgave sin. He died for our sins. Without the truth of this message, Christ's death was worthless. And those who believe in him are still in sin without hope. However, Christ, as the sinless Son of God, took the punishment of sin, dying for sin so that those who believe can have their sins removed. Christ's death on the cross was no accident. God was in control. It had been part of God's plan from all eternity to bring about the salvation of all who believe. Jesus paid it all, and all is forgiven. So as I share these five basic truths, think about how comfortable am I sharing this with others? Do I know these truths? Well, do I believe them? Do I know these truths well enough that I could share them with others? And I'll give you some suggestions at the end if one of these are difficult for you. So the first truth, Jesus forgave sin. It's the truth. The second point, Jesus died. This is in the historical creeds of the church, because it matters that he died. He was put in a tomb. People grieved because he was dead. They thought he was dead. He didn't die as we do. He was crucified. And you can read what that was like. He had a crown of thorns smashed into his head. He had nails driven into his hand. He had a spear thrust in his side. He was beaten and whipped to the point where he wouldn't have even been recognized. His body was so broken, I can't imagine what he went through. His prayer of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane before is an indication of the pain that he would experience, both physically and being separated from God. He'd been with God for all of eternity, and he spends this time separated from God to pay for our sin, to pay for our debts. And it was finished, meaning death no longer needs to be feared because Christ has given us eternal life. So Jesus forgave sin. Jesus died. The third, in verse 4, Jesus was buried. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The fact of Christ's death is revealed in the fact of his burial. Many, both in Jesus' day and in the day today, both in Paul's day and today, try to discount this. They try to make it something else. But Christ died. He did die on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. The authorities rolled a big stone in front of the tomb so that no one could pretend that Jesus had risen from the dead because he was in there dead. The authorities did that, and we have all this other historical evidence. We actually have more historical evidence about this than any other writings before modern time. Any historical records of Plato, Socrates, all of those are so insignificant compared to the amount of historical evidence that we have of what Jesus did for us. Most of that evidence should hold up today in a court of law, whether or not it did because people are going to dismiss it, but it's the same evidence. It's the same way that we do court today. That's how much evidence we have. So the fourth point was that Jesus was raised, also in verse 4. Christ was raised permanently forever. His Father raised him from the dead. He came back to life from being a dead person in a grave on the third day, as noted in the Gospels. He was not resuscitated. He was dead for 3 days, and then he was raised. So remember 2 weeks ago when Pastor Kyle was talking about Lazarus and Jesus' relationship with him and how Jesus had come to Lazarus' grave. Lazarus was buried in a tomb, and people saw that Jesus raised him from the dead. So it's fresh on their mind when this is happening, when Jesus is going through this. People know it's a reality that God raises people from the dead. They experienced it, and it was right there in front of them. I think God, in his love, did that for them and for us to say, oh, see, we already know that this happens before it even happened to Jesus, because they had seen the power of Christ already. Jesus was obedient to the point of death and resurrection and proved his love for us by paying for our sin. Hopefully it's clear. So this is not a point, my friends, about which to be shy. This point is the crux of Christianity, that Jesus raised from the dead. We can be bold in proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the media wants us to believe that no one wants to hear this stuff. They want us to believe that we're not supposed to share. It's not okay for us to share what we believe. This is simply not true. In fact, if you're walking with Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, most of the people around you are waiting for you to share with them about what you believe. Doesn't mean they'll accept what you believe. Doesn't mean that they're going to like it. But I'm going to say it again. If you have a sincere faith with Jesus, you're walking with him, most of the people around you, and I'm not saying some, the majority of people around you are waiting for you to share something with them. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? So the media's got it very wrong. So in June, Pam and I went with pastor and my friends, some pastor friends of ours from New York, to a theater called Sight and Sound. It's this great, big, massive Christian theater. If you've never been there, it's stunning. And we went to see a show about the book of Daniel. is so powerful that when we went outside, we all said, we need to go pray right now, because it just knew the power of God in the was represented so well in this. The place was packed out, and our friend kept saying, probably 10 times, I can't believe all these people here. I can't believe they get so many people to come out at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. Where do all these people come from? But the reality is that that show is that full every day, all year long. And it's about a book of the Bible. So when the media says, no one wants to hear this stuff, it's not true. People want to hear from a book of the Bible so much that the theater is full. I really say that the idea that it's not acceptable for us to share these truths, it's a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy doesn't want us to share. The next thing that Paul talks about is here in verse 6. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James and all the others. Jesus appeared to people. So why this? What's the significance of the 500? In our culture today, we think 500, that's not very many people. We see 500 people at everything. Disco shopping over here in the plaza, and you got 500 people showing up. But in Jesus' day, that was a lot of people. So compare it with me. Because I'm up here on this platform, I'm being videoed. If I were to sneeze right now, anybody who has the internet in the world could see that I have sneezed, and they could testify, Mark Tass sneezed. It's a fact. A lot like that for people in Jesus' day, when the people had 500 witnesses of him, that would have been very similar. That would have been a very clear indicator. Everyone would say, oh, this is a fact, because 500 people saw Jesus. It was a big deal. That's a lot of people. Just that sheer number would have caused doubters to stop and at least think about the resurrection before dismissing it. And you know, the Holy Spirit bears witness and testimony in our lives today so that we have no reason to doubt this ever happened. I'm going to read the next couple of verses in a different translation because I like them. In verse 15:8, it says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This phrase really just meant that Paul was not like the other apostles. To be an apostle, the credential was that they had been with Jesus. All the apostles had been with Jesus. So the rest of the apostles had been with him for years. They'd eaten with him. They'd traveled with him. Paul comes in after all of that. So he did meet the credential. He was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He could be an apostle, be called an apostle. But the other challenge for Paul was that he just wasn't in that all those other settings with them. And so he had that saying, I was born at a different time. What I want you to notice there is Paul's humility, his true humility. Paul felt unworthy to be called an apostle of Christ. Undoubtedly, he was the most influential of all the apostles, yet he was deeply humble. He knew that he had worked hard and accomplished much, but it was only because of God's pouring out his kindness and his grace on him. So true humility is not convincing ourselves that we're worthless, I don't have what it takes to be an influencer, but recognizing God's work in us. Take God's perspective of who you are and the knowledge of his grace in developing your skills and abilities. We're all guilty of things just as Paul was. I think we can accurately say, this is not who I want to be anymore. Again, truth is considered irrelevant today, but seeing is believing. And no one can take away that I was a wreck and now I'm changed because of Christ. So the last passage, verses 10 through 10 11, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So neither Paul nor any of the apostles could take credit for coming into this position of apostle. None of them applied for it. They had all been called to this role in the church. And they were in this position by the grace of God. It's only by God's grace, undeserved favor poured out on sinners, that Paul was saved and enabled to serve. And Paul certainly did so. He wrote of having worked harder than all the other apostles. Paul's claim wasn't an arrogant boast, because he knew that this hard work was a result of, you know, God's grace, that God had called him to it. But because of his previous position as a Pharisee, you can read about what that meant in Acts 23:6, Philippians 3:5, there was a very high standard. It took a lot to be a Pharisee, and it was a tough role. And his previous occupation was persecuting Christians, persecuting the church. So when he came into the room, people are saying, oh, look, he's a Pharisee, and he persecuted us. So, of course, Paul had to work a lot harder than the other apostles to be heard, to make himself known. I think there are a lot of people, some of you in this room right now, that are from different cultures, and people who are from different cultures, different religious backgrounds. When you give your life to Christ, you give up everything. You've given up your family, you've given up your culture. You have to work extra hard. So you understand what Paul is saying here. I work hard to be in the faith because of what was taken away from me. I'm ostracized. But your testimony of how God redeemed you, wherever you're at, your testimony how he redeemed you from brokenness, it wields great power. Even if truth is relevant, people will hear your testimony. And none of us deserve any of this. It's a gift by faith because of his grace. So 15:11 again, whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. The apostles never strayed from the message. In the same way, I want to be able to say, I've been true to the message, don't you? I'm hoping that's what people will say about me. So here's some things that we could do, maybe practical steps for you, especially if you think these five truths, how confident are you? Could you share them with other people? Do you share them with other people? What growth area might you have to be confident, to feel prepared to share them with other people? So what do we do today to stay in the faith, walk out our salvation? One, stay in the Word. Rediscover 1 Corinthians 15 over and over. Never stop learning. Even though I've read through the Bible several times in my 49 years walking with my Savior, each time I read it, things pop out. Often there's like, it's the first time, and I think, how did I never see this before? Because it's like God speaking that to me personally right now, God revealing himself to me. So we must stay in the Word. Number two, be with others who will challenge you and speak into you. So if any one of you comes in here next week with your tarot cards and starts reading your tarot cards to us, I hope that you have some friends around you who will do something about that and might call for an intervention and tell you that this is a problem. If you don't have people in your life that would be that real with you and that are safe enough to be able to talk about that, you might need to look for some new friends. We need to be in each other's lives, speaking truth, helping each other. I feel very confident in my walk with Jesus because I do have people, my wife, others, who would pretty much set me straight if I start using tarot cards. Number three, consider one of the small groups happening all around CTK. There's a lot of great places to plug in, be in the Word, continue to grow. Come to church as often in person as possible. It got a little easy to get sloppy there, not attending, finding ways, and I have been guilty myself at different times, and I just want to encourage us all. We need to be here together if we're going to really help each other grow. And then find some way to share your own testimony. You might not wear a Jesus Freak t-shirt. I have my Jesus clothes that I wear to the when I go to work out. So one more way that I can point people to Christ. You probably don't have a polka-dotted Jesus bumper sticker going on, but I want you to hear that we can't simply live out our faith with our actions. We can't simply be a witness with our actions. It's not biblical, and we all have a voice, and there is some way that you can be sharing what you believe with other people. So just find a way. It doesn't have to be my way, but find some way to tell someone something about the truth that you believe. Remember, they're waiting to hear. For others, it's a matter of life and death. For us, it's a way to live the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 was then. Now it's up to you and me to follow the truth. When people read about you someday, will they read that you believed the truth and lived it without shame, that you shared your truth with others? I'd like to pray for us that we can really do this. Lord, thank you so much that your truth is here. It's right here in your word. There's a lot of things that feel unclear, and we probably all have different ideas and opinions and thoughts about what some of the things say. But this one for sure is right there spelled out. And I want to be able to use those truths and talk to other people about what I believe. I want to be really good at pointing other people to Christ by knowing what these truths are for myself, living it out and sharing with it others. So God, thank you for that opportunity. You love us so much. You call us your children, and you also call us your co-laborers. You love to use us. And so help us to grow, help us to get into a class, do whatever we need to do to be really, really good at being bold at speaking these five truths. And I thank you that you'll bless it when we do, because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.